Ever have a moment where you're just wrestling in your spirit? Wrestling going on. Yeah, kids can be dismissed. Wrestling in my spirit since shortly before service, and I'm not sure what it is yet. For a moment there, I thought maybe the Lord was going to give me a different message to share today, which may be. Just hold on to your seats. We'll see if he could change it in the middle of the message. We'll see. Or it could be what I have prepared today is still what he has in mind. But just sense a wrestling in my spirit. And not sure what that is. And I think that message actually was specifically for me. What's that? And for you too? Okay. So it was for several of us. But we've endeavored to create coaching groups. And one of the things that a couple of my coaches are discovering is the weight that you begin to feel when you take somebody else's spiritual well-being upon yourself. There are things that I don't think sometimes you guys even know the depths of the wrestling when someone wrestles over your spiritual well-being. It is a burden, a weight that's carried, much like you might come close to it when you wrestle with taking care of a family. And it gets compounded by the numbers of the people that you feel responsible for. And just so we know, and I've tried to make sure that becomes clear to you, that responsibility does not just rest upon me. There are people in your life that their eternal destiny depends upon you. You are the only voice. You might be the only Christian, the only one who knows the way in their life, the only one they may listen to. And we have a great deal of weight upon us. And I'll attempt to lighten the mood today, but I sense this is going to be a very weighty message for us today. Because I have news for you that you may or may not know. So prepare yourself. You ready? News is, every one of you, you are going to die. I don't know if that's today. But every one of us is going to die. We will. Apart from the exception if Jesus returns in your lifetime, apart from that, every one of us guaranteed, and there's not a lot of guarantees in life. There are a lot of claimed guarantees. There are not a lot of guarantees in life. This is one. You are going to die. Which might not be frightening for some of us. What may be more frightening is the fact that most likely, before many of us face our death, we are going to experience the death of many of our loved ones. Everyone around us is going to die. Aren't you happy you came to church this morning? God bless. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. But it is all around us. Oh, if you watch the news, which I don't like watching the news. It makes me sad. Just like I don't like watching chick flicks, news is right there with chick flicks. They make me sad. But if you watch the news, there's death all around us. We know it from our own experience, and we know it from the experience of others. People are dying all around us, and dying at any age range. You don't have to be old to die, and incidentally, you're only old if you're over 100, so none of us are in that category. You feel it today. Someone said, I feel it today, Joey. You could be a 3-year-old child and lose your life. And there are natural disasters. My friend Yvonne is from Haiti, and I'm sure in there they feel the weight of death way more than we do here, with the natural disasters and the poverty and the unrest that is there. It's all around us. And how do we cope with that? How do we deal with it? It's constantly around us. I mean, a church that's just up a road from a cemetery. Hundreds of tombstones. It's all around. How do we cope with that? What does God want us to do about that? And I don't know if you have ever noticed this, but the Christian faith, based on the definition, is a bit of a morbid faith. We are very focused on death. We are consumed with the thoughts of going to heaven and living there for all eternity. And what does it take to get there for most of us? We're looking forward to dying, to death. In fact, much of our message is centered around that you need to accept Jesus to be prepared for your death, for what comes after death. And we might refer to going to heaven or going to hell, but ultimately you don't get there, typically, unless you pass through death. That's the message, has death in it. In fact, we memorialize through communion and through our symbols that we have all around us in the form of a cross, we are reflecting upon death. Did you know that you are a morbid person? You are thinking about death very often, just indirectly in various ways. But death is a very much a part of the Christian faith. And yet, many of us, we know it's coming, but we live as if we have tomorrow. Which one of us today have assumed that we don't have tomorrow? I mean, when you think about all the shootings that are taking place around us, you can go down the road to Coons today, and some disaster could take place in there. You don't know. But we are always assuming, we're presuming upon the future and how much time we have, and even sometimes when we get up into our 60s and 70s, we know that we're getting closer. But we're still not assuming that we don't have tomorrow. But death, it's inevitable. In fact, the Scripture speaks to that, and you'll get an outline when you leave today. Ecclesiastes 3:2 says that there is a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. And see in there that death is there within the midst of a comparison of seasonal things. That there is a time for this and there is a time for that. Death, very likely, there is a fixed time for our death. That it's coming, and it's coming in a specific time. Ecclesiastes 9:5 says what we've stated before, for the living know that they will die. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, no man has the power to retain the spirit or power over the day of his death. Now, that is not defeated by suicide, because this doesn't mean that you can't speed your death in coming. It means that you can't prevent it from coming. The day of your death will come, and there is nothing. And science has been trying to figure out how to stop the day of our death. And for thousands of years now, they've not found a way to stop it. It is unavoidable. It is coming. Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Jesus even knew in John 21 that Peter was going to die a martyr's death. He knew the way Peter was going to die. King Hezekiah, Isaiah, was given the word that he only had 10 years left. He knew the specific time. Now, he asked for God's mercy, and he gave him a little bit more, but it still became fixed, 15 years then. There is a time that is coming for us. So how do we cope with that? How do we learn from that? How do we react to death. How do we get ready for that? How do we make sure that we accomplish God's purposes in death? You see, we can make our lives count, and we're going to see that's very important here as far as making things count. We can make our lives count, and we can overcome the sting of death. Death stings, doesn't it? Now, none of us here know the sting of death as far as our own person's dying, at least not that I know, unless you have a miracle to share with me. But we know the sting of the loss of a loved one. But we can overcome that sting. How? How do we overcome the sting of death, and how do we make our lives count? We can do that by addressing our three basic emotional responses to death, and two we're going to lump together. We're going to lump sadness with fear, because many of the things to address fear work for sadness also. So fear, what is it I'm afraid of when I'm afraid of dying? And before you assume that you're not, let us think this through, because I bet some of us have some apprehensions about death. Some of us, it's the pain of death. We know that many people, when they go through that doorway, it is not an easy doorway to walk through. There is pain associated with it. Some of us have known and seen people go in very painful ways. And I don't know about you, but though I'm looking forward to heaven, I'm not looking forward to, if that's my future, a painful death. I avoid pain like the plague, all right? I hate pain. And there is some apprehension about death because of the pain. Sometimes it's the uncertainty of the experience. We don't know what it's like to die. Do I just slip into sleep and then I wake up in my destination? Am I aware that I'm dying? What is going on in my mind? Am I even thinking at all? What is going on when I die? There is some uncertainty there. There's the uncertainty about the time and manner of death. None of us know, and this is often a youth ministry question, which way would you rather die? By a shark attacking you or a bear? Aren't those pleasant, lovely thoughts? Only that teenagers can come up with. We do not know how we're going to go. We don't. We don't know if it's going to be some medical issue, some terminal illness. We don't know if we're going to die in our preferred measure. And most people prefer this way, to die in our sleep, do we not? Just to go to sleep and just to wake up in heaven. We prefer to go that way, but none of us know if that's going to be, it could be a car crash. Like we said, it could be a shooting. There could be any way, and we don't know when it's coming. We don't know how it's going to come, and there's some apprehension to that. We do things based on that concern. We take precautions because we know we can lose our life. Our lives are fragile. Can be gone in an instant. Sometimes it's because, not because we're afraid to die, but we're afraid to die in a certain time. Because there's something we don't want to miss. Some experience left to be had. We want to be able to be married, to have children. We want to be able to retire and enjoy retirement. I've heard a couple of stories of individuals. There was one individual who was a coal miner in West Virginia, and he faithfully worked for that mine for some 40 years, and then finally arrived at that desired destination of retirement, and he died the next day. And some of us are afraid that there are certain things in life that we will not get to experience because we're concerned, what if we go before then? Some of us are concerned of leaving before we take care of or accomplish something. There's some sense of mission and destiny, something you feel like God has called you to accomplish. And what if I don't have the time? What if I'm running out of time to accomplish that? Some of us, it's that we want to be there. If you have a daughter, you want to be there for her wedding day. You want to be there when your grandchildren are born. And you are concerned when a health issue comes up or you're reminded of your mortality, you're concerned, what if I don't make it to see that? Or there's people that depend upon you that you know, like if you've ever considered the story of King Joash, and how he had the priest Jehoiakim in his life. And when Jehoiakim died, Joash ceased to follow the Lord because it was Jehoiakim that was upholding his spiritual well-being. And some of us, we have a sense of that with people in our family, that they, that if I'm not there, there's going to be something wrong that will take place. I need to be there for them. What if I'm not able to be there for them? Sometimes there's a sense of I want to be remembered. If your children are still three, or maybe a grandchild is 3 years old and you feel close to that grandchild, you love the grandchild, that grandchild loves you, what if you go now when they're three? Odds are they won't really remember you. They'll see pictures of you, they'll be reminded of stories of you, but they won't necessarily remember the experiences themselves. And for some of us, that is terrifying. We don't want to miss out on that. And there's fear. See, it's not just pain. And some of you are thinking, well, I wasn't afraid until you started mentioning all these things to be terrified of. Aren't you so glad you came this morning? Some of it's because my conscience is not clear. I see other people around me that have this just foregone conclusion that they're going to heaven. Perhaps there's some of us here that you don't feel that sense of security. That as you approach or consider the day of your death, you're not sure. You believe in Jesus, but you're not sure that when you wake up from your death, it'll be heaven that will be your destination. And for some of us, that's not a good thing in that it's not accurate, and we need to hear from God, and we need to read scriptures and understand how this works, and it's a lack of faith. For some of us, it's because God is trying to show us we're not in the right place. Some of us here could be in that place that we, if we were to die today, we're going to that alternative place. And there is this uneasiness about death because of that. Some of it is because we don't feel for certain that there is heaven. Some of you, as you think about death, what if the Muslim faith is the true faith, and you've been living life as a blasphemer, and you end up at the judgment, and you live in hell for all eternity because you weren't a faithful Muslim? What if the naturalists were correct? What if I die and I never even realize that I was wrong, that this is all there is? Life is all there is, and when I'm dead and gone, there's nothing. And God also wants to assure you of what reality is. And God wants you to not walk in fear. Because he says in Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. And did we not? I don't know if you understand how much is dependent upon us being in the presence of the Lord. Not only our joy and our peace and our sense of purpose and our ability to manage and live in this life, but our assurance of eternity. You know more and more that heaven is real, that you are headed there, that that is the destination, that you are saved. You know that the more you are intimate with Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 2:15, mentions that there were those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. Because some of us, we refrain from doing certain things and participating in certain things and saying certain things because we're afraid of the potential loss that we may have. And the enemy wins. And he keeps us from fulfilling the things that God has called us to do for fear of our own well-being. And yet God wants us to walk in his presence. There are some statements that are peculiar as to God's positive, seemingly positive view of death. And we're going to wrestle with that for a moment. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of one's birth. What is so good about death perplexing even still until, I believe, this week, this verse has always perplexed me. Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What is so precious about death? 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that is, they're deceased, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. That when we lose a loved one, one who was a believer and we're a believer and we know where they're headed, there is a different kind of grief. There's grief, yes, but there's a different kind of grief there because we still have this hope that, well, we know this pain will end one day for us because there'll be a reunion or something pleasant almost about death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? There is some conquering that takes place in death. Romans 8, 38, 39, death will not be able to separate us from the love of God. I remember when I was having, I don't remember if it was a scope procedure or something on my throat. This was about 8 years ago or so. And they were starting to give me the anesthesia or whatever it is that puts you under. And I said to the attendant, well, it was nice knowing you. And they go, don't say that. Because when we face things when we don't know, when we're going to wake up, we know that we will not be separated from God's love. Revelation 14, 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Which can either be an encouragement or a terrifying thought, that our deeds follow us. 2 Corinthians 5:8 begins to link us to why this death experience is a positive thing. 2 Corinthians 5:8, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body, that is to be dead, and at home with the Lord. The reason why we would prefer death, the reason why the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth, is because of what happens afterwards. Not because death in and of itself is good, and we'll get to that in a moment, but because there is something glorious that takes place afterwards. That is the reason why I win, because of Jesus' power, because death has no victory over me. Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Because in death, death is not the end. There is more to the story. John 5:24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And Luke 23 is where Jesus is on the cross, and there's that man next to him who calls upon Jesus, and Jesus says, today. Not when Jesus returns, not in a few years, not after you work your way through purgatory, which incidentally, you get 500 years off purgatory when you give a Cheesecake Factory gift card to your pastor. That's not true. That'll be stricken from the record. Elmer will get that off the recording. But death, instantly, you go from death to your eternal destination. That is why there is some good to it, why there's saving grace to it, because of the salvation that is ahead of us. And so what do I do with the fear? I need to seek to be in God's presence. I need to have an eternal perspective. I need to make sure I'm living out God's purposes in my life. The more I do that, the more I sit in that, dwell in that, because what is it that you're living for? Why are you here today? Why do you study the scripture? Why do you do the things that you do? What is the purpose to them? Are we truly living for the Lord and for eternity, or are there other things that we are after? Because I believe fear typically is coming from, not because we're afraid of God's kingdom or afraid that God's not going to advance his kingdom, that Jesus is not going to return. We're afraid of what we might lose in the earthly life. And the more we're in that presence, we eliminate fear. But there's still some lingering questions here. And I forgot to even address the fears of somebody else's death. I might not be afraid of my own, but I'm afraid of somebody else dying. I don't want to lose them. I can't lose them. I need them to be in my life. Many times a spouse fits that place. I cannot lose them. I'm afraid of losing them. Me, I can go at any time. But them, I don't want to live without them. Or maybe it's someone that you know they are not ready. If they lose me, they're not ready for that. Or maybe you know where they are with the Lord today. And you know that if they go, you know where they're headed. And there is some anxiety about that. And what do I do with that fear? What is the answer to that? We'll get to that in a moment. The second emotion to address is that of anger. Because many times we move from sadness, fear, into we're mad about the death. Or we had some medical diagnosis and we're mad about that. Why me, God? Why them? God, what is your purpose in this? How could you allow this? Have you ever had that come out of your mouth? God, how could you allow that to happen? This family needed you. We needed them to be here still. Heather, I know a family that had a three-year-old a few years ago who died of some form of cancer. A young man that was in our children's ministries at the age of 18 was diving out in some lake area and didn't realize how shallow the water was and went headfirst into the rocks and died. 18. I've known people who've died, you probably have as well, of brain aneurysm in their sleep, well, in their 20s. Why, how is God fair in that? Where is the justice in that? That someone could go that early, that a family could have to suffer, a mother with young children have to suffer without the husband, without the dad, the children without their dad. One of my best friends lost his father when he was around the age of 12. Death is all around us, and we feel this sense of injustice, this sense of anger as to why, how could this happen, and what is the answer to that anger? What is God's response to it? I want to challenge you that the answer is somewhat cutting, sobering, and perhaps painful as to why is it just. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. See, it was never God's intention for us to ever encounter death. Never. Adam introduced it into the world. And before we go, yeah, well, that was his fault. So you mean because he chose that, I have to die? I didn't finish the statement in Romans, where Paul continues, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We have all chosen the death sentence. We have chosen it. We, as much as we treat it very trivially, that we sin and yeah, God forgives me. We sin and God forgives me. And just like we talked about when we went through that transformative grace series, your sin matters. You may be forgiven of it. You might end up in heaven despite it, but your sin contributes to the whole of this planet has been dealt a blow of sin after sin on my part on a daily basis, and then the 7 billion people I live with on this planet that are on a daily basis are heaping up death sentences on this world. And that's just today, let alone the thousands of generations that have heaped upon death and death. The wages of sin is death. And we have to come to the reality that it is just for me to die. If I were to die, me, I'm talking about me, if I were to die today, it would be just for me to die. I deserve death. I deserve death. And if you don't believe that, you don't understand how awful our sins were. We deserve to die. Now, thankfully, we don't have to die twice. We don't die for eternity over. But we choose it. We read it. We read it in Scripture all the time. Do not eat from that tree lest you die. And we eat from it all the time. It'd be like eating toxic poison for your daily diet and expecting God to just heal you and you to never suffer any side effects. Have you ever eaten that delicious food and said, God, please don't let this make me fat? We've invited death into the world. We have. But not only that, you see, one, we need to see God as just in the midst of this. But remember again that this earthly life is not the end. This is not the end. There is something that comes. If we were living just for this life, have you ever read Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes is written with the assumption that God's not there. And in that, everything is meaningless. There is no purpose to anything in life if there isn't eternity. There isn't. I challenge you to try, and you'll be hard-pressed to find justification and an ability to understand why things happen the way they do if there's not an eternity afterwards. But because it's there, somehow in that we can find this resolution of this anger. Because I'm telling you, you're going to feel, and I see some of your faces at me, and I made sure we didn't have a check to make sure you didn't have guns, but we were checking for stones in your pockets when you came in to make sure I do not get stoned. But I saw some of the perplexed looks on your face. If you don't accept that you justly deserve any punishment you earn, you're going to always find moments where you feel God is not just. If you think you deserve better, you will always find reasons for God to be unjust, and He is not unjust. We have chosen to rebel against Him over and over and over again. Chosen. Then, perhaps the most difficult emotion is that of apathy. Because eventually you just get numb to it. Some medical professionals can tell you that, and some who run funeral homes can tell you that. Eventually it just doesn't bother them anymore because they become numb. And some of you have become numb. You don't feel the pain anymore because of the numbness, but you don't feel the joy either because you've just become apathetic. And we ask these questions. Am I supposed to want to die? Why am I still here? I've talked with some of my life who have gotten to a place where they said, I just feel like I'm waiting to die. There's no purpose to this. And when you think about it, it almost is like we are on this conveyor belt, like we're in a waiting line, that really all we're doing is we're waiting to die. I mean, we're busy doing stuff and we're enjoying different things about life, but eventually we're going to arrive at that checkout aisle and we're going to have to pay the price and we're going to die. And where is the joy in that? What is the purpose in that? Am I supposed to be happy about dying? Am I supposed to try to prevent it? Is it a friend or is it an enemy? How am I supposed to handle that someone died? Should I just get over it? Should I let it not affect me? Should I grieve? What should I do with that? Am I supposed to decry the injustice of it? Am I supposed to say they got what they deserve? What am I supposed to do? What is the purpose of this? Death all around us. What is it supposed to say to us? Again, we saw the positive view on death. But I don't know if you realize that death is an enemy. Jesus in John 11, when he dealt with his friends suffering the loss of Lazarus having died, the easiest memory verse to remember, Jesus wept. He was grieved by it. Matthew 4, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but in the temptation, Jesus, Satan took him and stood him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "Throw yourself down." And the claim was that the angels would come and rescue him, but Jesus knew, no, I cannot put the Lord my God to the test. Satan wanted him to take his life at that time. Why? Because what he came into the world to accomplish has yet to take place. Which is revealing to us as to you have a purpose. There is a reason why you exist. There is a reason why you're still here. There is something you are called to accomplish, and the enemy would love nothing else than to take you out before you accomplish that. And Jesus would have none of it. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy. I think we misunderstand those previous statements of precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, and you'll see that confirmed in just a moment. Revelation 20, verse 14, then death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire because death is an enemy. Death is evil. After all, sin is the reason why it exists to begin with. Death is not in God's plan. He did not want there to be death. Hebrews 2:14, the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. It is the devil's tool, death. The Lord makes all things work out together for the good of those who love him, but it is the devil's tool, death. Death is evil. In fact, here's the confirmation. Ezekiel 18:32, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. It's precious in his sight when we die because we end up being with him, but he does not delight in the experience of death. And I think we misunderstand that sometimes in our attempts to comfort others at funerals. God is not pleased that someone had to die. God does not delight in the suffering of that doorway. He doesn't. It's an evil. It is an enemy to be defeated. But it has a very powerful message to us. And I know I've walked through some theology here this morning, all to give us this moment of the power of understanding death. Psalm 39, verse 4. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. The psalm writer was asking, Lord, help me to know my time is coming. And there is a reason for that. James adds to this, James chapter 4, verse 13 through 15, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. We are to live in today. We are to not live with the, I assume I have tomorrow, I assume I have next year, I assume I will live to my retirement, I assume that I'm 40 years old, so I have another 40 plus years left to live. We should not live in that. We should live in today. Live for today. But do what? Do what with today? Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, we have brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world either. And when he says out of the world, again, he's referring to death. And yet most of us spend the vast majority of our time and our day pursuing possessions and wealth and our provisions. That's what we live for today, what we have. And it does nothing, diddly squat, for your eternity or the eternity of others. You live for the advancement of our careers. I'm telling you, watch your schedule day in and day out of what you spend your time doing. And most of the time, it's to make sure you have what you need to have. And there is a place for that. We need to obviously work a job. But we're consumed with this life and the future and not eternity and not living in the moment. Romans 14, verse 13 says, Blessed are those who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Their deeds follow them. That is, the things that you do eternally will end up there. And the vast majority of those deeds are those who you lead to Jesus Christ.
Yep. Yes.
I wonder, what would change about me if I lived today as if I wouldn't live tomorrow? Because I'm telling you, we do actions and we say things and we neglect things today because we assume we have tomorrow coming to us. Who is it that we're withholding love from? We're not giving them that time. We're not giving them that affirmation. We're not expressing that love to them today because we believe we can do it tomorrow. Who is it in our lives that needs to come to know Jesus Christ, and we're not sharing with them the message of the gospel today because we believe we have tomorrow with them? And how many of us have came to the moment of someone's death with loads of regret of lost time? Oh, how I wish I could have spent more time with them. I could have said this to them. I could have done that for them. But we just kept assuming tomorrow would still come. And we show by our actions every day we don't live for eternity. We don't. We live for this earthly life that we expect that we have more of it to come. What would life look like if I lived for today? I'm telling you, it would change your world. You would not have said that. If you thought that that was the last thing you would have said to that person and they were going to leave, and how many people have encountered this? They said something harsh, they said something cold because that person deserved it, and that person left and they never saw him again. That was the last thing I said to them. What would change if we lived for today? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? No, they will. The worship team will not lead us in a funeral procession today. Nor do I expect that they're going to lead us in that somber song of Lord have mercy. Though perhaps it may be fitting. The Apostle Paul changed the whole Roman Empire because he assumed he had not a moment to lose. This is gripping at me. How many times do I frivolously go about pursuing things that mean nothing? That accomplish nothing, that have very little value on their own, wasting my time. And one day, those who need me most, one day, those who I have the message of life and they don't have it, I'll be taken from them. And it'll be their loss because I didn't spend the time doing it today. What if we lived for today? What if we assumed that I only have 3 hours left? What would that look like? The reason why we need to understand and embrace our mortality is because of that power it has to launch us forward to do what we're supposed to do. So that when it says that we arrive at that destination and our deeds follow us, we could stand assured before our Savior with zero regrets. Wouldn't you love for that loved one to depart in peace and you remained here in peace because you have zero regrets, because you spent the time that you should have. You demonstrated the love that you should have. Wouldn't you like to stand before Jesus on that day and have zero regrets, because you can point to all the rewards that are following you? Imagine Paul's reception in heaven when he had thousands of people he could point to and say, "They're coming in with me. They're coming with me because I live for today, because every day I tried to bring as many people in as I could because I knew that time was of the essence. Either I could go or they could go at any moment." What if we lived for today? We must get that. Someone's eternity is at stake for that. Do not live for tomorrow. As Jesus says, tomorrow has enough to worry about on its own. But live for today. So what is it you need to approach Jesus about today? Is there some fear that you need to find peace, the peace of the Lord? Are you still angry? Are you still apathetic, wrestling with the loss of someone in your life? Do you need your conscience eased or corrected? You need to hear from God. What is it you need? Do you find yourself wandering aimlessly through life without a sense of purpose? What is it that you lived for yesterday? What is it you spent your Saturday doing? And you realize today that your life needs to look different, and you need to make a commitment to the Lord and say, "I'm living for today." If you need to deal with the Lord or have Him do something in your life, or you need His comfort, whatever you need, I encourage you to come. Come and seek Him today. Yes, Lord. If you would, heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Is there someone here today that, whether you've been coming to church for years, whether you read the Bible and such, again, heads bowed and eyes closed, you don't feel that sense of assurance that when you leave and depart from this earth, you're going to heaven? Perhaps that's because you know in your heart you're not right with Jesus. You don't really know Him. You believe in Him. You believe that He existed, but you're not really a follower of Jesus Christ. You would say today, "That's me, and I want that assurance, and I need to know that, and I need to know Him, and I need to walk in Him, and I'm making that commitment in that direction today." Heads bowed and eyes closed. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand for me? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Good. Anybody else? I need that confident assurance to know where I'm headed. Good. Anybody else? Maybe you're here today and there's some deep emotional wound that is still there from someone who has died maybe years ago. And not that it can't hurt, but it's been robbing you of your joy. It's been paralyzing you from doing life the way that you should. It's been robbing you that death. You want the Lord to deliver you from that, to give you freedom, to walk with the Spirit and not be a slave to the fear of death and the effects of death. And you want the Lord to heal you today. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Anybody here today? Is there anybody here today, heads bowed and eyes closed, that you're saying before Jesus, "I've been living for tomorrow, but I'm ready to live for today. And I'm making that commitment today"? If that's you, would you lift your hand? Good, good, good. Anybody else? Good. It's today now. It's today. It's no longer tomorrow. It's today. Anybody else? Good. Hallelujah. We ask, Lord, that you would bring about that assurance. Those who are committing to become followers of you, that you would give them the strength to do that, that you would compel them to get involved in things, in the ministry, and in relationships that will help strengthen that resolve, that you would fill them with the Holy Spirit. Lord, those here today that feel a compulsion to be changed, to be transformed, Lord, would you do that transforming work? You said you are able to take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. You say that you hold the heart of the king in your hand and can turn it whatever way you will. And so, Lord, we ask you would turn our hearts and our passions towards living every moment for the glory of Jesus Christ. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. It's okay. He can give an enthusiastic amen.